in verses 12 and 13 of this chapter. There are five things said of the apostates. In our last meeting, we learned that there were three world religions. Remember, there are world religions. There are three world religions. Every one of them are false religious systems. And every false religion fits in one of those three categories. Cain offered the world a religion without blood. Multitudes of even what we would call fundamental churches in America have left the blood out of their messages, out of their singing, out of their conversation. It's all gone. They fall into that false religious system that Cain offered. Korah offered the world a religion without a mediator, or at least without the proper mediator. Remember, he approached Moses and said, "You take too much upon you. We are as much so the children of God as you are. What makes you think you can tell us what to do?" Moses was God's mediator, God's man, stood between the children of Israel and God Almighty. We come to the New Testament economy. This world is offering another mediator beside the Lord Jesus Christ. And any religion that nullifies mediatorship of the Lord Jesus Christ is a false religious system that takes in the papal church, takes in the Mormon church. I'm talking about the larger ones now. And many of the so-called Protestant denominations. And then Balaam. Balaam offered the world a religion without the supernatural, you remember? Balaam taught the Moabites to train or to teach the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit fornication. Balaam offers the world a religion without the supernatural. Now tonight, Jude tells us that these apostates not only are offering false religious systems, but these apostates are marked by five distinct things. These are the earmarks, if you will, of the apostate. Look at verse number 12 with me. First of all, he said they're spots. Then the second thing, he said they're clouds. Then the word trees. Then in verse number 13, he says they're raging waves and wandering stars. These are those things that the dogma of the apostate is centered around. They're danger spots. The little word for spots here is spekleos, and it means rock. Now think about this for a moment. If you look out into the sea, you can see spots in the water, right? Those spots are rocks. And you can see some spots, if you get the right vantage point, you can see some spots under the surface. Those under the surface are the most dangerous ones. Those are the ones that tear the bottom from the ships. Those are the ones that cause the ships to break up, and they're further out normally than the visible rocks. And because of that, many men have drowned because of the spots that are there. He goes on to speak about a love feast. These are spots. These are rocks, if you will, along the way. And they're there when you join together to enjoy the communion of Christ and each other. In other words, they're part of the assembly. These are not those who have walked in off of the street necessarily, but they're there because they are part of the assembly, and they are those dangerous spots that will cause many to make shipwreck. It's a strange thing. By the way, back in 2 Peter, and I hope you've read 2 Peter chapter number 2, because he well defines some of the things that Jude is speaking of here. But you need to take time to read the whole of this chapter. But back in chapter number 2, verse number 13, he speaks of them spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. They create their own deceivings. Oft times, if you're not careful in the assembly, when you allow everyone to speak, Brother Garrett, a few moments ago, asked for testimonies. The time that I was most cautious when I was pastoring was when the testimonies were taking place. Because during the time of those testimonies, most of the time, it turned out to be a bragging session on their sins. And you could be in a tremendous service and someone start to testify. And they start bragging on themselves or bragging on the preacher or bragging on the singers. And the moment that happens, the Holy Spirit is grieved and the service bottoms out. It's all because they are spots. Their spirituality is a zero. They're not a part of the household. They're false ones. I was speaking with some preachers just this past week, and we were talking about the number of goats that have infiltrated our churches. Now, they're there for a purpose. I'm assured that God gives us a few in order to keep us on our toes as pastors and to cause us to pray. But they're dangerous to the flock. The nature of a goat and the nature of a sheep are different. They are not the same. Though they will stay in the same pasture, the nature is different. And oftentimes the goat convinces the sheep that their nature ought to be like his. And the flesh begins to be entertained, and the wantonness that lies dormant in every last one of us. Now, I don't care how holy you think you are, and I don't care how many preachers you have in your background, and how many times Granny prayed, you still have that wanton spirit latent within you, and the goats will bring that alive. It's a shame and a disgrace that the church services often bring that alive. Feeds the flesh. If there's anything in the world we need to guard against in this generation, because it sneaks in unawares, we need to guard against this thing of entertaining the flesh. If you go from the house of God and your spirit has not been blessed, then something is awry with the circumstance. I don't know at the times that I've heard people say, "Boy, I enjoyed that. God really blessed this morning. And there wasn't a spiritual thing said or done, but the flesh had been entertained." And they left there with their flesh excited rather than their spirit. Now that kind of thing is dangerous. That is a spot. And those spots appear because of those who come and intermingle with us who know not the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things I prayed for, muchly so, as I pastored, was a spirit of discernment. And I was blessed to be gifted with a keen spirit of discernment. Sometimes that's a hurtful thing, because you see things that you don't want to see, and it discourages you, because you expect better of people. And then... But that's true of all of us, isn't it? Every last one of us. Spots in our love feast. Spots in our feast of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves. Watch the words now. Feeding themselves without fear. One of the marks of the last days is that these foreigners to Christianity can be among the church without any fear. One of the marks of the early church was that fear fell upon all of them. And no man dareth join himself to them. If God didn't bring them in. They dare not step in and try to be a part of it. But today, I've often said that the church, especially the Baptist church, independent Baptist churches, are the easiest organization, now listen to the word there, organization to become a part of in the world. You can't even get to be a Boy Scout without some kind of a background and some kind of a history as to who you are and so on and so forth. But you can walk down the aisle of a Baptist church, shake a preacher's hand, and he says, "Hey, look what we've got here." Hello? There ought to be a certain fear in the church. The presence of the Holy Ghost brings that fear in the heart of the unbeliever. And the goat, rather than being a part of it, wants to get out of there. Send me somewhere else. Let me go down to the Methodist church and become a part thereof. Secondly, he says they're clouds, waterless clouds, if you will, wayless clouds. You get the picture? The clouds come over the dry land and you expect the rain to fall. It even feels like the rain's going to fall. But the wind blows those clouds away and they bring no refreshment to the dry ground. How much so? We go to the house of God and it looks like, boy, the showers of blessings are going to fall today, and before the service is over, someone has grieved the Spirit and the land of our soul, the dry soil in our spirits, are crying for rain and none ever come. And it doesn't come because the cloud are blown on by, waterless clouds, wayless clouds, driven by the wind. This, by the way, is a picture of those teachers and preachers who go the way the wind blows. Now, Brother Gary, I can tell you this is so. Numbers of preachers, they are who they associate with today. There'll be something else next week because they'll be associating with somebody else next week. Their doctrine changes from week to week, church to church, group to group, wandering, blown by every wind of doctrine, never settled on what they believe. Young man came to me this week. We're sitting at the table eating. Came to me and he said, "Brother Larry," said, "can you tell me when we mature to the point to where we can say, we want to study this, to where we can say, I want to tell you something?" I said, "Yes, sir." "When you know what you believe and can prove it from the Word of God, you don't have to back up from anything you say. You can prove it and you can say it without apology." The average preacher, if you want a good taste of this, just turn your radio on sometime and listen to about four or five preachers in a row. You'll hear everything from stem to stern, from A to Z. Garbage upon top of garbage for the most part. And it's all because they're clouds driven by the wind. And every wind of doctrine is received by their mind. Now, there's absolutely nothing wrong with studying to find out the truth. But once you find the truth, the mind ought to be closed to the error and the ungodliness that the world produces. Thirdly, he calls them trees, fruitless trees, without fruit. The word here is the word for autumn trees. Phythophoreos, and it means autumn. This is an autumn tree. An autumn tree is a tree that fruit has fallen, leaves have fallen, the bark is dry, and it's dead. It appears dead. Now, if it doesn't bring any fruit next year, it's still an autumn tree in the spring. Thusly, it is dead. The picture here, of course, dealing with the Jew and the church. And Jude is showing the picture. Here you come out of Judaism, you were dead there, and you've come into the church and you're dead again. That makes you twice dead. Plucked up by the roots. No value whatsoever. The reason they're plucked up by the roots, and by the way, this is the work of God in plucking them up by the roots. Plucked up by the roots so there's no stump left to leave a memorial for their ungodliness. When the tree is cut down and the stump is left, there's a memorial for that tree. Jude says, God takes care of this thing right. God takes the tree and the roots as well, and there's nothing to be left of its memory. It's gone. It is a twice dead, useless tree. Fruitless. Twice dead. Plucked up. By the way, that's exactly what's going to happen to the apostate. Are we clear as to what an apostate is? An apostate is one who looks like, acts like, among the sheep, like a sheep. But he's not a sheep, he's a goat. He puts on the appearance as though he is a believer. He even will say with his mouth, I believe that. I believe that. But I want to caution you one more time and tell you that the devils believe and tremble. To say I believe is not enough, because you can believe with your head and never believe with your heart. Bible belief is a heart-changing belief. Bible belief is a nature-changing belief. Waves come to this with me. Raging waves, if you will. That word is the word wild. Wild waves foaming out. You've seen it happen. If you've been by the seashore at any length of time, these waves, as they strike the shore, build a foam. And I've seen that foam that it would be for miles down the beach, several feet wide, and then the wind would begin to blow, and that foam would be picked up by the wind and dissipated all over the place. Now Jude says that these apostates are raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. That foam is produced by the impurities in the water. What most people have never learned is the seas and the oceans are cesspools for the earth. God knows what He's doing. He put this thing together right. Our streams and our rivers flow into the ocean and they carry the carry-on and the filth from the earth into the seas and into the oceans, and the oceans and the salt churns. Why do you think God sends hurricanes to churn the water? The storms to churn the water. They're necessary. And that water churns. And as it churns, it builds the foam. And the foam is the filth that's taken away. It's actually a byproduct of the ocean purifying the filth. Now look at what he says about them. Raging waves of the sea foaming out their own shame. The foam is an indication that they are apostates. I wonder why we are so ignorant of these when Jude and Simon Peter both draw us a portrait of them as plain as a nose on our faces, and yet we have the idea. Now, I'm going to say something here, probably going to hare-lip some of you, but take an aspirin when you get home. We are far too willing to accept anything. I mentioned this a while ago. Into our churches, when they ought not be there, shouldn't be there. Listen to me. The church is a place where God's people are to be fed. The sinner is to be brought in and taught the Word of God. But if they come in and will not submit to the Word of God, then we're better off if they go out the door than that they stay and spread their foam everywhere. I said to some preachers 2 weeks ago, now I guess it was, I said, listen, backdoor revivals are as necessary as front door revivals. God sends those as well as He does the front door revivals. God purges His church. I'm grateful that He does. Now, as a pastor, I don't know how many times I've seen this kind of thing happen, and it tears you up inside until you realize, hey, the only reason they headed out down the road is because they couldn't take what was coming from the pulpit. And if they can't take what's coming from the pulpit, then they need to be gone rather than be a thorn in your side. And God never put anybody out the back door that He didn't send 10 back through the front door to replace them. Say amen right there. I like that kind of math. Waves, raging waves, foaming out, displaying their shame. And then He says, wandering stars. Now what? Look at that word. Look at it with me, please. It is W-A-N, not W-O-N. Wandering stars. It implies that they are famous, renowned, well-known, well-loved, but they're the wrong kind. When you think of stars, you have two things in mind: the stars of the sky and the stars in Hollywood. And this wandering situation deals with the stars here rather than the stars there. God placed those stars in their sockets. Is that right or is that right? Absolutely. The world places these stars in their socket. They rise and fall, rise and fall, rise and fall. They're well received, yet they're doomed to be swallowed up by a black hole. You see what it says? You say, Brother Lige, you didn't know anything about black holes. God did. God knew something about it. He created them. When you begin to study that little phenomena that's taking place out yonder, it'll make you think twice about who put this thing together. When you have time, you ought to sit down and just Google black holes and read a little bit about what those things are doing right now while we're right here in church. Now here's the dispensation of these varmints. God said they're going to blackness and darkness forever. Though they have the finest of funerals, though they have the greatest of orators over them telling folks how great a folks they are and how much so they're going to be in glory with God. God said they're going to be swallowed up by a black hole. Do you understand that hell is darkness? So, Brother Larry, how can it be darkness and flames at the same time? Ask God. I don't explain it. I just say what it says. Some things are far beyond my not only imagination, but definitely beyond my comprehension. But hell is flames and hell is darkness. Outer darkness, the scripture called. The destination of these wandering stars, is the blackness and darkness. Oftentimes we forget that there is a hell. We do that conveniently. We do that because we don't want our conscience, we don't want our spirits to be interrupted by the thought of hell. But there's only one of two places you're going to be in eternity. You're either going to be in heaven with God because the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed you from your sin, or you're going to be in hell with the devil and the fallen angels and every piece of tripe that has ever been birthed on the face of this earth. Hell is not a party place. It's a parting place. You're going to feel like you're alone in hell. 1,000 years ago when I was in service, I was witnessing to a young man, and he said, "Now, Monty, I'm going to have a good time when I go to hell because all of my friends are going to be there." I said, "No, sir. No, sir. You've got it all wrong. You're not going to have a good time. And your friends will probably be there, but you won't know it because you're going to feel like you're the only one there. You'll hear the screams and the cries, but there will be absolutely no communication between you and them except the screams." Hell's a real place. And it's at the end of a Christless life.